Well, tonight we're starting a new series through the book of Zephaniah, and I've asked my dad to teach through this. And so, Dad, you can come on up. We finished Hebrews last week, and so we're starting a new series through the book of Zephaniah. And it's only three chapters, but I asked him, I said, how many months is it going to take you to preach through three chapters? But it's a really neat book, so, Dad, you come on in.
Okay. Well, when you start a new thing, you will hope everything works, and already it's not working, so we're going to try it one more time. We had this working before, but it's not connecting up there. It's what? Nothing at all. All right. Well, all these slides that I made for you, tough. I get to watch them. You can't. But I've got all my notes and everything on here, too, so I've got to go ahead and follow this. Zephaniah, just a little book. They call it one of the minor prophets, and minor does not mean anything about importance or how powerful it is or what's in it. It has to do with the number of pages. That's all it is. The minor prophets are just smaller books than Isaiah and Jeremiah and those. Zephaniah means Jehovah protects. And it's very ironic when you get into this book tonight, you'll really question why God gave Zephaniah that name and gave him the message that he did. But we'll get into this, and we'll have a lot of fun, I think, throughout the entire study. So stay with us. We'll be in Revelation. We'll be in Daniel. We'll be all over the place because it's so, so powerful. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege you've given me to preach your word. We ask, God, that you would use it tonight, stir the hearts of each one of us that we might desire the word. And, Lord, that you might use yourself to speak to our hearts through your word, and Lord, that we might become more like thee. Bless us now. Bless this entire study. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to Zephaniah. It's in the Old Testament. Go to the last book in the Old Testament and go back about three books. And it's right in there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. You just kind of work your way through it, and you'll get to it one of these days, okay? Everybody got it? Now, I had it to where I'd put it on here. Do you guys got the verses? You want me to try it again? Okay, we will try it one more time. It's not given the options. It just shows screen mirroring. Okay, he'll try something. But anyway, turn in Zephaniah. Let's just start out with the first verse. And you have to read this carefully. Read each one of them carefully. They're there for a reason. There's a specific reason why he says different phrases and how we go through this. So in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 1, the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, all of these names are there for a reason. They're all specific. And this is why Pastor kind of kids with me. I'm long-winded anyway, but when I get into a book study, I mean, I just dive in. And I'll just spend hours and hours and hours because there's so much, and all I do is scratch the surface. Nothing, huh?
Nothing.
You want to preach while you're here?
No, sir.
Okay. It shouldn't have anything to do with that. It's these technicians. or blue screen. Anyway, the first words here is the word of the Lord. Understand, this is not Zephaniah speaking. He's being used by God, and God is telling him what to say, and he's using his personality to get it out. But this is God's word. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because of the things that he says in here are not going to make people happy. Matter of fact, some might get mad as wet hen. That's okay. But there is so much. God has a message not just for Zephaniah. That message, you'll find out, goes to Judah, Jerusalem, all that area there. And he has a specific message for him, but it's a twofold prophecy. And it ends up all the way down, most of the book is Revelation. And it talks about the day of the Lord, and it talks about the second coming, it talks about the battle of Armageddon, all these things that we still haven't been able to figure out, okay? That's all right. I'll put this in here like this, and we'll shoot the train. No, we won't shoot him, amen. So, understand, this is God's word to us. Not just applicable to those people back there, it was, but prophecy is for future. Now I want you to, as we get to that, understand in verse number 2 and 3, we're going to just stop there because it's so powerful. He says in verse number 2, I will utterly consume what? All things off from the land, saith the Lord. He goes on to verse number 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heavens and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I just get the feeling God's a little bit upset. As we get into this, there's little known about the author, Zephaniah. We don't know a whole lot about him. He traces his own genealogy. He's the only prophet that does this, putting a genealogy there so you know exactly where he's coming from. But he traces his genealogy back 4 generations to King Hezekiah. Now, why does he do that? First of all, I think he's showing that royal blood. He's showing that he is important, that he has come from, he's not just a pauper out here or a sheep herder coming up with this message. Now, he's educated, he's been learned, and all of this. That royal genealogy would give him an ear from the king, because he's gonna really use this in the king's life as well. He prophesied during that reign of Josiah. Josiah was the king there who reigned. He reigned from 640 to 609 B.C., The moral and spiritual conditions in Judah at that time was filled with wickedness, filled with idolatry, all of that when Josiah took over. And that is when we believe that he prophesied. Later on, you'll find out, Josiah come to power. He ended up having a revival himself. He got right with God. Then later they found the book, the Bible, in the temple there. And he tore down idols. He did all kinds of stuff. But that's why we believe that he's preaching this before Josiah turns right and gets right and does right. Otherwise, the message may not have been the same. But it was still filled with idolatry and wickedness. Josiah tore down the altars of Baal. He burned the bones of the false prophets. He broke the carved idols. All of these things. The book of the law was found. All of this. But if you'll notice, after all of that, it was just a couple years, and Israel is absolutely back to idolatry and everything else. You can't legislate morality. You can tell people to do what's right, and you can force your kids to do what's right, but when they get out of the house, they're going to do what they want. Because you can't legislate it the way we legislate the speed limit, and how many follow that. So Jephaniah most likely has prophesied around 635 B.C. He was also a contemporary of Jeremiah. Now, both Hezekiah and Zephaniah lived at the same time. So you've got several prophets prophesying here. And as you go back and look at these other guys that are prophesying, Jeremiah, he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. So he's hearing what Jeremiah is saying as well. And Jeremiah is hearing what he's saying. And several of the different Habakkuk and Zephaniah, they lived about the same time. And God had pronounced here, and get a hold of this, God has pronounced irrevocable, irreversible sentence upon those that lived in Jerusalem and in those areas. The judgment is passed. He has sentenced them. They're still running around just like everybody else. You wouldn't be able to pick one out from another, probably. But God, they have crossed a deadline, and God says, this is the judgment, period. It hasn't come yet. People think, well, God hadn't judged me, so I'm okay. No, no. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God's not on my timetable or your timetable. And here, that judgment of God did not immediately fall, but the sentence of it. God's mind was made up, it was fixed, it was unchangeable. It was irreversible, and they just pushed God too far. And I wonder where that line is in my life when I would push God too far. I don't want to find that limit. The mission of both Habakkuk and Zephaniah was not to the whole people that were sentenced. That sentence was fixed on them. But the message was to the individuals who still had the opportunity to repent and possibly flee what he calls from the wrath to come. And so the message for these people, that's already been settled, the sentence has been passed. Nothing they can do about it. But his message is to these people that still have that possibility, that opportunity. So that Zephaniah is the declaration of the tenderness of God. And you'll hear me mention the love of God and the tenderness of God throughout my messages, but you hear he's going to destroy all of mankind. He's going to destroy the whole world. All the fish, all the animals, all the people, everything. So why would I call this the tenderness of love? as we go through this, you will see the character of God coming out so plainly that you'll understand many times why God is doing things the way he is in our lives as well. Zephaniah is the 36th book in the Bible. It has three chapters, and there's two major themes going along throughout this book. The first major theme is of God's judgment. His judgment covers Zephaniah chapter 1 through chapter 3 and verse number 8, pretty much. So pretty much the whole book. And we'll talk about judgment here in a minute, but it begins with God's declaration of judgment upon the world in verses 2 and 3. Then, in verses 4 through chapter 2, it's following the prediction of the judgment upon Judah. He says, not just the whole world. That was a blanket statement about everything. But he says, now, specifically, I'm targeting Judah. That's where Zephaniah lived. And then, next, Zephaniah was going to, he was condemning and pronouncing judgment on all those nations that were surrounding them, and he gives their names and talks about them. Philistia in chapter 2, and Moab and Amnon also in chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Ethiopia, Assyria. He talks about all of these and specifically names them and says, you're going to be a part of this, not just Judah, but all of you guys, the world. God is ready to pour out his wrath upon mankind. So Zephaniah speaks about future judgment, specifically regarding Jerusalem. And so there's several different things here, the world, and then the Judah, and then the nations, and then Jerusalem. And he specifically gets right down to the nitty-gritty on all of these. So it's very interesting as we start getting into it. Now, the second major theme consists of the final verses in chapter 3, because that's where we find hope. And these declare the Lord's future blessings. There will be blessings both for Jews and Gentiles. And if you, as we read through this, you will see that much of it is talking in relation to the Jews. But there are several passages that bring out the Gentile as well. And we'll find out just where they stand in all of this too. So then as we got the future blessings, then the Gentiles and the Jews, they'll be involved in all of this. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 19 says, praise and fame in every land. There are going to be other people in these lands. The Gentiles are there. In verse 20 says, for I will make you a name and praise among all people of the earth. So although he's talking about, when he says, I'm going to destroy everybody, he's talking about the wicked. Those that are lost, those are the ones that are going to be destroyed. And we'll tie all this in back and forth. But he's directing that judgment on those that have crossed the line. There's nothing they're going to do. But his message then is to those that are still, they can flee from the wrath to come. They can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just as we do. So the Gentiles are there, but you get down to chapter 3, and then we find out that they're going to sing aloud to the Lord. It's going to be a time of praise, a hallelujah meeting when all this stuff comes to an end. The Lord will live among them. That's talking about the millennium. In the end, they'll be fully restored to the Lord. And so all of these things are going to happen throughout this book. There's hope if they'll listen to Zephaniah and God's warning. There's hope for people here if you'll just believe God, if you'll do what God says. You look at the world out here. America's turned a corner. We've become more conservative in the last week. However, we haven't got saved. People still don't know the Lord. And so it's our responsibility to get out there and tell them about it. We are God's messenger here. So they've got to hear that warning before they can come to the Lord. Obadiah and Joel, they were the first to use the expression, the day of the Lord. I wish you could see all these different illustrations and stuff. It'd make it a whole lot clearer to you. But the day of the Lord, Joel mentioned it when we talked through the book of Joel over and over. He talked about the day of the Lord. He used that great locust plague to try to show what that would be like, and just total devastation. There wasn't a stick, there wasn't a leaf, there wasn't nothing. And he says that's what the day of the Lord is like in the future. He told us the day of the Lord was not light, but it is darkness. And that's the same thing that Zephaniah says here. He's still prophesying before the captivity. This is before Babylon comes in and takes them out of the land. But he's not just trying to get their attention. He's trying to get our attention too. That's why we have what we call the Bible. And that's why we read the Bible. This is a love letter, not just to the Jews. This was a love letter to us. We are his children if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this letter is a love letter to us. God loves us so much, he says, I don't want you to have to go through this stuff. I don't want you to reject me and not be saved. I want Christians to follow me and be that light in this world to bring others to Jesus Christ. So he uses this phrase, the day of the Lord, more than anybody else. 7 times in 3 chapters, he talks about the day of the Lord. 7 times more than any of the other prophets. And it refers to 2 different things. I've already touched on this. Partly, it's referring to the judgment. Babylon is going to come in and take Judah out of their land. But secondly, it talks about the tribulation and millennial reign. It talks about that day of the Lord. See, we think of a day, we think, man, that's 7 years, the tribulation. Hey, 1,000 years with God is like one day. Okay, so it's not a big period of time here. When you take the tribulation and even the millennial and you put it all together, you've got a day. In God's mind, that's it. When we think of the day of the Lord, we think of one day. We're talking about a period of time here that God goes back and deals not only with the Jew, but with the world. The entire world. So it talks about the great tribulation period. It talks about the millennial. So the day of the Lord, it includes both of those. It includes the tribulation. It includes the millennial here. And this is why the coming of Christ to the earth, that includes that too. I've got a whole chart here that I wanted to map out for you. If you can get a picture of 3 semicircles, okay? The first one is the church age, okay? The second one is the tribulation period, and the third one is the millennial. Well, we're about at the end of that church age, ready to go be with Jesus, amen? So the next thing that comes on the calendar is the war with Russia. And we don't have time to go into all of this type of stuff, and we're not going to go into super detail when we do. But there's a war between Russia and the Antichrist. And the Antichrist wins. It shocks Christians when you say the Antichrist won. Yeah, he was on our side at that point. He whooped Russia and saved Israel, and that's why they raised him as basically the leader of the world. And we'll go into a lot of this. But it takes in that part. And then it takes in the rapture when we are taken out. We are to not put under the wrath of God. We are taken out to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And for those 7 years, we're in heaven being at the feet of Jesus while the rest of the world is going through the great and terrible tribulation. Then at the end of the tribulation, you have Jesus Christ coming down. How many of you know how to ride a horse? How many of you don't know how to ride a horse? You better learn, because we're coming after Jesus riding white horses. Amen? He may have a quick class. But we come down at the end of the tribulation. We have been spared from the wrath of God, as Thessalonians talks about. So then as we're spared from this, now he establishes his kingdom. But as he's ready to establish his kingdom, that Antichrist rises up. And as you've already read, all these nations, and you'll see it as we go through this book, all of these nations, God gathers their armies together, and Jesus Christ fights with the Antichrist and the world, and Jesus Christ wins. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. I laugh at the news broadcasters when they all come out and say, oh, this must be Armageddon. They don't have a clue of what it is. They'd fall at Jesus' feet if they did. So we're in the church age. We go through the war with Russia. The rest of the world goes through the 7 years of tribulation. We come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation. Then that war, we fought that. Now we go in to the millennial reign. Now understand one thing, and this might help you. It really helped me. Only lost people, every person, not one exemption, only lost people enter the tribulation period. How do I know that? Because we're taken out. There's not a saved person left on this earth. They go into the tribulation. But you come to the end of the tribulation, and this is why he's talking about all of man, all of the wicked, all of this, they are cast into hell. It's called the judgment of nations at the end of the tribulation. And at that point, everyone that goes in, Jews and Gentiles, everyone that goes into the millennial reign is saved. Not one person is lost. Now, how do people get saved in the Old Testament or in the millennial then? Because people are having babies. They keep doing that, you know. And those babies grow up. We're talking 1,000 years. America's only a couple hundred years old. And so for that 1,000 years, you've got a lot of babies being born, and you've got a lot of kids, and people, they still have to make a decision to receive Christ as Savior. God's plan doesn't change. So all of this, both this tribulation and the millennial, he'll be referring to that in different places throughout Zephaniah, and so you can understand where he's going. So, this is much of what Zephaniah is going to be talking about, the day of the Lord. And that'll give you a little better insight, I think, into the book of Revelation as we get there. But now, let's go quickly here. Judgment. Everybody thinks judgment is bad. No, not so much. If you're on the receiving end, yeah. But the emphasis in the book of Zephaniah is upon judgment. The word jealousy occurs twice. God's jealous of his people. He's jealous of mankind. He created man. He purchased man with his blood. all of these things he did, he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We understand that. But when they don't turn to him, when they don't repent, God's going to judge them. He said, I'm going to judge them. Judgment must come. One thing in the book of Zephaniah that he makes clear to us is that God is glorified in judging as well as saving. Judgment's not all that bad. First of all, let me go through some of these with you, and then we'll quit and go to the house. Your house. Mine's occupied. Judgment displays God's holiness and righteousness. When he judges people, it's because they have offended that holiness. It is they've offended the righteousness of who he is, God. All of the characteristics of God are founded on the holiness of God. All the rest of them spring out of that. The fact that he is holy demands justice. It proves that he is right. It demands righteousness. This is not a choice that we make in our life. This is something demanded, or we'll be judged. God's judgment shows absolute purity and intolerance of sin. He's holy, and he cannot coexist with wickedness. It affirms his justice, the fact that God is just. Judgment reveals God's justice, ensuring that evil and rebellion do not go unpunished. Everybody's screaming and hollering at Trump. All he's doing is carrying out justice. And we don't want justice anymore. Well, God's glorified in judgment. You know, God's a fair, he's an impartial judge. And when he judges, that brings glory to him, glorifying his perfect justice, not impartial like we are as human beings, but his is perfect. The third thing it proclaims is sovereignty. Through judgment, God demonstrates that he is sovereign. No one is exempt. No one can, well, let's say, go to the court of appeals. He is the court of appeals. He is the sovereign God. His sovereignty is magnified when his decrees, when his laws are fulfilled. And the law says, you do this, you'll be blessed. You do this, you will be cursed, or you will be judged. It brings fear and reverence. The judgment of God brings fear, and that's a good thing. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their property, said they was going to give it all to the church. They kept back a part of it. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to Peter. They lied to the church. They lied to everybody. And he comes in. He says, Peter says, you sold for this much? He said, yep. And he keels over dead. Why? Justice. His wife comes in, said she said the same story. Said, these guys are going to carry you out too, and they did. Why? Justice. And what happened to the church? It says all of them, the believers there, began to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hello? They were getting wise. They were finding out who God is and what God wants. Judgment is a reminder of God's power and authority, and that leads us to fear and glorify His name. It calls people to repentance. The judgment calls people to repentance. God's judgments acts as an exhortation and a warning for people to do what? To repent, to turn back to Him. That if you do these things that they're doing, you're going to be judged too. That's why He said in Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God said, that's what judgment's all about. I don't like killing people. I don't like punishing people. But my justice is right. And I am holy. And I demand holiness. He reveals His mercy and salvation, even in judgment. Through His mercy, God chooses to save those that will believe. That's why in Zephaniah, he's pronouncing a totally irrevocable judgment upon this group of people. But his message is to those who haven't made their decision, and he's trying to show his love and draw them to himself and save them from the wrath to come. Just like today. That's what we do all the time. We plead with people to come to Jesus Christ, to spare themselves from all the wrath of God that is going to fall. And normally in our day and age, we don't see the wrath. I had several pictures of Gaza and things like this to where you could see what war is all about. I mean, it is totally devastating. Now, you can't understand it. You live in America. You know, power goes out, man, we just call somebody and they come out and fix it. Well, losing power is a normal thing in a third world country for days. We could not function in America if we didn't have Walmart. I'm serious, it's a heart attack. COVID. What's going to happen in this book is so penetrating and so devastating, you are going to see the heart of your God. And some people won't like it because He's holy and He means what He says. And He does what He says. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, even that mercy. God reaches out in His mercy. Lot, God reached out and pulled him out of that wicked city. Different times, the remnants of Israel. And me, I just can't thank God enough. I walked through the house today and I said, honey, God has blessed us so much. Just to be called a child of God. Just to be saved and to know where I was going and what I was facing. When you begin to see the heart of God, you begin to realize just how much He loved us. What a powerful thing. God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know why? Judgment. My judgment. Your judgment. Jesus Christ died. That was my judgment. And as we get into this, I hope it becomes very clear, fulfilling God's redemption plan. God uses judgment as a part of his plan all throughout to restore creation and all the things that have been messed up ever since man got his hand into it. So in our study, I want us to see God's heart and his feeling about sin. How God has, how he is, and how he will deal with sin and sinners. You always hear people say, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Let me show the verse where God says, I hate sinners. That's something we manufacture these things to make feel good about ourselves. No. God hates it. When you see the heart of God, it'll amaze you. How will God deal with grandmas and grandpas? How's God going to deal with children and with teenagers and husbands and wives and farmers and businessmen and factory workers and preachers? How is he going to deal with those? When he rains down fire and brimstone, it doesn't just fall on the old people. It falls on those kids. And grandma and grandpa, and the farmer as well as the president. You're going to find out how God deals with people and who God deals with. And the judgment that our children will go through because we won't take a stand now. We're mealy mouth. We let the children run our homes. God said, we're supposed to be the head of the homes. Men, you're supposed to be the head of the home. What's God think of that? When our children are out of control and our homes are out of control, God hates it. As the rest of these things. Nothing or no one is either too high or too low to escape the judgment of God. So is there an escape? Is there any hope? Where do you find hope in Zephaniah? When the whole message seems to be nothing but destruction in the whole world. We're going to find out where those promises are at that God gives and how all of this fits in throughout the rest of the scriptures and everything. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, why are you taking a chance? Just in those first three verses, he pronounced judgment on the world, and you're part of the world. And nobody escapes. No one. So where does that put you? Where does that put me? We better be ready. Trump's not our savior. And we need one badly. Father in heaven, help us as we begin to study this wonderful book of Zephaniah. Lord, how powerful it is and how glorious your love and your mercy that shines forth through all of that darkness. God, I pray if any here is not saved, that they'd put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight. If you're here without knowing that you're going to heaven, you need to be saved. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me? I don't know where I'd go. I don't know what I'm up against down the road. Christians, when we find out what God's going to do, our kinfolk, our friends, our neighbors are going to die without Jesus Christ. Father, help us to realize the seriousness of life. Yes, we can have fun, and we do, and thank you for that sense of humor, but Lord, we got to get serious about some of these things too. Lord, bless us in our study. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.